Thank you for the special music. We'd invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Begin reading in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke. Chapter 6, companion passage, with slight different rendering. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house, or that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that, without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of His Word. If you'd like, this morning, you can interpose the word woman there where it says man. Much has been said about Mother's Day, and mothers have a tremendous amount of influence as far as building houses are concerned, and certainly building homes. But I was thinking a few years ago, I was riding with a friend of mine, when you get old, a few years ago can mean 40 years ago. So it was probably close to 40 years ago. I was riding with a friend of mine up in New Jersey, out near the coast of New Jersey. And he says, I want to show you something. We were riding up past a housing development. It was fairly new. Wasn't brand new, but it was fairly new. And he said, take a look at that house. I said, see anything wrong? I said, well, the roof is kind of funny looking. I said, it looks like one end of the house is about a foot taller than, or shorter, whatever, and then the other end. He says, yeah, that's exactly what the problem is. He said, when they built those houses, they didn't have a building code which was adequate. And so he said, those people went out there and they built those houses on a regular foundation, and they didn't realize they were building on a marsh. So, or some kind of mushy, unstable ground. And so now they've got houses there in that housing development where one end of the house is a foot lower than the other, and you could get on down the hall, I suppose, and with a roller skate or skateboard and go down to the other house with ease. How you'd come back would be a different problem. Well, what was the problem? The problem, as far as the house building was concerned, is exactly what is being set before us here in this passage of Scripture, that there is a way in which men and women build without foundation, and there are difficult circumstances which arise as a result of that. And so, the Lord is talking about wise men and foolish men. And there are plenty of foolish men in the world, and there are some wise men in the world as well. First of all, he says that this wise man hears the Word of God and is obedient to the Word. He's responsive to the Word of God. And so may I challenge your heart this morning and challenge mine. As we look at this passage, we can examine our own selves and we can ask ourselves this question: what is my response to the Word of God? How have I responded to the Word of God? The Lord Jesus, you remember, when he's talking to Nicodemus, it's recorded in John chapter 3. He begins to talk to him about the new birth, and the Lord says to him, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he tells him, he says, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If one is going to build his life on, and the language of our text here, build it upon the rock, this is a good place to start. This is foundational, if you will, to understand and appreciate the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is God's initiating the work of salvation. This is the Lord Jesus Christ implementing it, if you will. And here we see the two members of the Godhead in union with one another, perfecting a work which man needs, and it is perfecting a work which is totally satisfactory to the heart of God. God so loved the world, he looked down upon this world with pitying love, and he pitied us. We were lost. We were without hope. We were without God in this world. And it is of necessity that he himself initiate the work, because man was incapable of doing so. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. There was a looking to the person of Christ, resting in and resting upon the finished work which the Lord Jesus Christ himself has done. And what is the result? He said, he shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the best offer in town. I don't know a better one than that. If you know of a better one than that, I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to talk with you about it after the meeting is over. We read as well as the Lord Jesus again in chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. He would say, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see, where he is pointing us. He is pointing us to himself. He is taking and he's saying to man, you hear my word. That's what he is saying here. Whoever hears the word and the sayings of mine, he's a wise man. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, he's a wise man. And what is the result of this exercise and this kind of wisdom is, He shall not perish, but he will have everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There is nothing in the world that is more precious to man than life. I don't think. There are a lot of things that are precious. I have a brother-in-law who was with the Pasadena Police Force years ago, and he was working the Rose Bowl one day. And he said that it was a very hot day. And he said there was teams of pickpockets all through there. And he says, we knew they were there, and we were trying to keep an eye out for them. But he said there was one guy who had gone to the refreshment stand, and it was so hot he had gotten some drinks in his hands, and he was coming back to where he was seated, I guess. And he was holding those drinks in his hands, and he had a gold watch on his arm, on his wrist. And he said one of those pickpockets actually came there and took his gold watch off his wrist and went away with it, and he refused to turn loose those drinks. Now that fellow was thirsty. He was real thirsty. You see, there are things that we value, comparatively speaking. But none of the things are more important to us than life. And so the Lord is capitalizing on that particular truth. And he says, I am offering you life. And he says, you can have life through my word. Paul, right into the Romans in chapter 10, he says that if thou shalt confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, he is now pointing us to the person of Christ. And so this is absolutely essential, because you remember, the central theme of your Bible is the person of Christ. He is the central theme of all of your Bible. Take him out of the Bible, you have no book that's worth anything. Take Christ out of your Bible, and you might as well throw the book away. Because he is the central theme. All of the Old Testament is anticipating his coming. All of the Old Testament, you have many places in the Old Testament where he is being pictured in various ways, symbolically, in types and various things. And you come to the New Testament and you have the message that he is here. And then later on that he has come and that he is coming back again. The Lord Jesus is the central theme of the whole of your Bible. And so he says that we come to him. And furthermore, in that same chapter, he says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. And so here's everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. He is a wise man. You see, it is one thing to sit and listen to the Word of God. It is something else to be responsive to the Word of God. Do I respond to the Word of God? Does the Word of God speak to my heart? And is my heart responding in a positive way to the Word of God? The Lord says, if you're going to be a wise man, you're going to be responsive to the Word of God. He says, in addition to that, he says, he likened to a man which built his house upon a rock. You remember how different it was there when Luke's rendering up what it was. He says he digs deep until he comes to the rock. He digs deep. Digging deep. That is, he finds the rock. The problem with a tremendous amount of people today, as far as their profession is concerned, they haven't found the rock. A brother was talking to us down in the prayer room this morning about one that they knew, and for some reason or other, they're even in the very later years of their life, there's not that assurance that their life is hit, their life is not, the foundation is not being built or has not been built or is not resting upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And there are many in the world today who have this kind of an attitude. They believe that I am able to, and they will say to you, I am able to, I can do this. Whereas, as far as the work of salvation is concerned, we can do absolutely nothing except trust the one that has perfected the work for us in our behalf. Find the rock. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian saints and he is telling them about the Jews as they wandered through the wilderness and as they ate that spiritual food that was in the wilderness and they drank that spiritual water that was in the wilderness. And he says that that water, that rock, there was a rock, that the water that flowed from the rock. And then he tells us and tells them, he says, and that rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. In other words, Paul is saying that the Jews in the wilderness, in their wilderness journey, they had Christ following them, giving them the refreshment of their lives while they were out there, in spite of the fact that they had no idea that Christ was associated with that at all. But there was the rock. And so he is saying that that rock was Christ. And then you go on in about five chapters later, chapter 15, the apostle then begins to tell us what is the rock and what is the foundation that we build upon or that one must build upon as far as our circumstances are concerned. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, that is bedrock. That is foundational. We cannot depart from that one iota. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He died according to the way the Word of God had declared that He was going to die. The Word of God would say that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. That includes you and me and your mother and your grandmother. We've all gone astray. Everyone into his own way. You went your way, I went mine, and they went theirs, and all of our ways took us away from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a marvelous truth that we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we can have our sins forgiven because he has borne our sins on the cross of Calvary. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And then it says he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He didn't rise on the first day. He didn't rise on the second day. He didn't rise on the fourth day. He rose on the third day, which was the day of resurrection. Read about it in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. The day that when the earth rose up out of the water, the day in which the plants rose up out of the earth. Resurrection. The day of resurrection, according to the Scriptures. The Scripture could not be broken. And so Paul says that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is foundational again. This is bedrock. Are you building your house upon those truths? Is that how you're building your life? Are you living? Is your life resting upon those truths this morning? That Christ died for my sins, that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and I'm resting solely in the finished work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Build your house upon a rock. He says you'll be the wise man. Finds the foundation. He finds a good foundation. And when you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and get into the middle section of that chapter, it'll tell you there that he is absolutely sufficient. For Christ is all that we need. And we'll look at that just a moment. Just pick up a thought or two. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of the will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together all things in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him." And it goes on. He's telling us that Christ is the center. Not only is He the center of the Word of God, but now He is going to be the center of the whole of the universe. All things are going to be centered in the person of Christ. Things are going to be gathered together in heaven and on this earth. And He is going to be at the very center of it all. I don't think when we get to heaven we're going to be looking for our friends necessarily that have departed ahead of us. I think we're going to have our hearts completely centered upon the person of the Son of God. I don't mean to be dogmatic about that. I just said I don't think that. So if you disagree with me, that's perfectly all right. If you want to be occupied with your friends instead of the Lord when you get to heaven, I won't argue with you for a minute. But that's just my strange thinking. Because it says that He's going to be the center. And when you come to Revelation chapter 5, and when there's that awful cry that goes out, "Who is worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof? Where is there a man on the face of this earth that is worthy, who is a worthy man?" It simply says there, he says, "I wept much because there was no man found worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Someone has said that's the title deeds of all the earth. You thought you had a deed for your house, didn't you? It's only good for you as long as you live. When you're gone, that deed's no good to you. But here's one who is going to have, who has rights which extend into eternity. And he says, "I wept much." And then someone says, "Weep not, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed." And he says, "I looked, and behold, there was a lamb, as if it had been freshly slain." The Lord Jesus Christ, this freshly slain lamb in eternity with the marks of Calvary in His body as a continual and as a perpetual testimony to the fact that there is not one that's there in His own merits. That everyone that is there is going to be there because of the work of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. What a revelation. Christ is the center. He's the center of the Bible. He's the center of all eternity. He's the center of creation. That's the rock. Have you found the rock? Are you building upon the rock? Have you found Him? The wise man hears the word he does it. He lays a good foundation. And not only this, but he finds that the foundation is absolutely sufficient. What does he say? He says the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. There's a lot of people in the world whose lives are just falling to pieces. Oh, yes. I've been dealing with some who are in that condition in our area just recently. Lives just falling to pieces. They're burying a young man, 53 years of age, this afternoon, who wasted his life. That's a very kind way to say it. He wasted his life. We had some spiritual counsel with him years ago, and he left his home, he left his family. He abandoned them. And he now has gone into eternity after spending about 2.5 months over in Duke University Hospital with a very serious heart problem and a lot of other things. His life was wasted. His body was wasted. Why? Because he refused to build upon the rock. And he paid the ultimate price for it here in this world. But he said he was restored to the Lord after he went into the hospital. And we praise God for that. I'm glad that he finally found the rock. And there were his fat children and his wife and those who are associated with his family. There they are. But it's a shattered set of circumstances. Things are not good. And the problem is that when men refuse to build upon the rock of Christ, various things can happen. But whenever one has his life anchored in the person of Christ, those kinds of things do not. They don't shake the individual. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, he talks about the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. How the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and he goes and he's obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now this man, in view of this, with this in his background, now in chapter 3, he says, now here is my experience. Let me tell you about my experience. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of this stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal for persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. What a record this man had. Why? He stood head and shoulders above the average Jew, and much above me, and maybe above you. I don't mean to be poetic. In verse 7 he says, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I want my life to be associated with Christ. I want my life to be built upon Christ. My life is resting upon the foundation of Christ. He is not only the foundation, but He is now the superstructure, if you will. And when Paul writes to the Colossians, he says in chapter 3, you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. My. Christ is all in all. He writes to the Corinthian saints in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he tells about the circumstances that he has endured for the cause of Christ. Situations which, if you read it and concentrate on it for a while, it almost makes you cringe. I don't know how you feel when you read passages like this, but we can read through them and not even hardly touch us at all. But again, chapter 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. My labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. If, an ordinary man would have quit. He would have given up. Many a man has quit and given up his testimony for a whole lot less than that. But this man, his life was built upon the rock. And when the floods were coming, and I'll tell you what, when they're beating you 5 times, receiving 40 stripes 5 times over, that's a pretty rough flood to come in your life. That's a pretty fiery trial to have to endure. Stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, and in deaths often. You talk about being buffeted for the gospel's sake. He found that the rock was sufficient to rest upon. He found that Christ was sufficient for his life. I'm pleading with you to a certain extent this morning. Have you found him to be sufficient in your life? Is Christ sufficient? The difficulties come. You remember what goes on into the very next chapter there in 1 Corinthians, and he tells about this man who was caught up to the third heaven. And he thought, he heard these things, he was not lawful for a man to utter, he said. And then he says he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And he says, I besought the Lord 3 times about it. And the Lord didn't take it away. The Lord's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. Oh, what a testimony. We find ourselves going through difficulties, and we find ourselves being afflicted. We find ourselves being harassed and persecuted and going through all kinds of problems in this world. And then we cry unto God in relation to them. But do we find this word of solace that Paul could find? It says that my grace is sufficient for you in the midst of your circumstances. It's easy to talk about those things. It's easy to preach about this when things are going well. And I guess it's good that we're not all in this morass at the same time. It's good, I suppose, that there's somebody that's not sick on a given day who would be able to comfort us. But Paul could say, even with a thorn in the flesh, that he would glory in his infirmity. Glory in his infirmity. I don't remember ever doing that. Maybe you have. I don't sit myself alongside the Apostle Paul in that capacity. He found this man who builds his life upon a rock, he finds that Christ is sufficient. finds a sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says, there's a foolish man. Foolish man who builds, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. He refuses to believe the Word of God. He refuses to obey the Word of God. He refuses to be responsive to the Word of God. And there are myriads of people like that today. There are those who simply would denounce someone for trying to impose the Word of God into their lives. Why do you think I need the Bible? I can remember I was a real brilliant fellow whenever I was young. You didn't know that. I just had to inform you. I was in college, and I was talking to the lady who was instructing, doing the religious instructions on the campus, and she was the head of the religion department. And she said to me one day, "Charles, I think it would be a good idea if you'd take some lessons in the Bible." Well, I had no idea why she felt that way. I said, "Why do I need to study the Bible? I mean, what good is the Bible? Dear young man in college, ought to have sense enough to know something of the value of the Bible." And there I was asking the head of the religion department, "Why do I need to study the Bible?" And the tragic thing was, she couldn't tell me. She said, "Well, you could argue, you know, you could argue it more effectively. What good is that?" I look back on that scene and I feel sorry for me and I feel sorry for her. And there are people that way. Like I said, brilliant people, you know, so smart, they don't need the Bible, they don't need God. Been there. Know what I'm talking about. "Here's the sayings of mine and doeth them not." He's likened to a man that built his house on the sand. And I didn't know how sandy it was that I was building upon. I didn't know. And if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ and you're not building upon the rock, you really don't know how shallow your foundation is as far as your life is concerned and how inadequate it is. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. His tree shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." There was one man that fulfilled that scripture to its utmost, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. The wicked are not so," he goes on to say. "They're like the chaff that the wind driveth away." That's what our life is like without Christ, without being built upon the foundation, which is the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like chaff, the wind driveth away. "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." No stability, nothing for eternity for one who is building upon the sand. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8 to those who were speaking to him that you will die in your sins. What a horrible way to die. Die in your sins. He speaks about those who will be told to depart from me. I never knew you. That's in chapter 7 here, the same chapter we read out. And you go on to chapter 8, he talks about those who are going to be separated from him in eternity and go into a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Men who have refused to build their lives upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Ultimately going into a place where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who have rejected the gospel, those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, though have not found the rock. And you go right on through the passages, one after the other, and there's these warnings. What a tremendous testimony, what a tremendous challenge. Do as Luke says, dig down, dig deep, till you find the rock. Get rid of this philosophies of men and get rid of the religions of men which would cause us to believe that we can have salvation through some means other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the rock. We sing the little chorus, I am on the rock, hallelujah. I am on the rock to stay. Hallelujah, for He lifted me from the miry clay. I am on the rock today. Are you on the rock? If not, today would be a good day for you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. This one who, in the language of 1 Corinthians 15, He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He was seen. And He tells us of over 500 people that saw the resurrected Christ. One of the most substantiated facts that is in the history of antiquity. Have no reason to doubt it whatsoever. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're thankful today for Your grace to us. We're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who is the very solid rock foundation which men must yield their lives to and rest upon if their lives are going to be successful in this world and the world to come. Give help to this end. If there are those in the room today who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, they may do so for His name's sake and for their own benefits as well. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.